أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أفلم يسيروا في الأرض فينظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبلهم دمر الله عليهم وللكافرين أمثالها ذلك بأن الله مولى الذين آمنوا وأن الكافرين لا مولى لهم. إن الله يدخل الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار والذين كفروا يتمتعون ويأكلون كما تأكل الأنعام والنار مثوى لهم. وكأين من قرية هي أشد قوة من قريتك التي أخرجتك أهلكناهم فلا ناصر لهم.
If you don't understand it, clear it up. If you have additional questions, then you keep them for the end of the class. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, amma ba'd. Today, inshallah, we're going to take three hadith. Two of them are related about oppression, and the next one is going to be about... what's the third one? Shirk al-Azghar, Riya. So we're going to take three. Two on oppression, and the third one is going to be on Riya. And we're going to define and say what Riya is. Before you write down, Firaz, read the two hadith.
Okay.
Read them slowly.
Alright. The first one is 1279. Narrated Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu.
Anhu, yes. Anhuma. Anhuma. Because it's him and his father know which
one. I'll
tell you what it is. It's in Arabic, Shah. It's Shah. I don't know how it is in English. The first hadith and the second hadith is talking about oppression. You guys need a minute to finish? You guys wanna?
So we're gonna do them both at the same time?
Yeah, because they're the same thing. It's different narrations for the same hadith.
Well, one has addition.
A minor addition.
So we write the first one and write about it, and then write the second one? Write
no, write them both, and then write about them. Okay, we get started. I'm going to mention them point by point because you write everything. So the first point is obvious. It's going to be the definition of dhulm. Dhulm, basically in English, is oppression. The Islamic definition for dhulm or oppression is transgressing the boundaries on yourself or on others in claiming that which does not belong to you or denying others their rights. Transgressing your boundaries on yourself or on others in claiming a right that doesn't belong to you or denying a right of others. It could be in others, it could be in money, it could be in their self, physical being, and it could be in their honor. So if I steal from someone money, that's oppression. Or if I deprive him of his right, that's oppression. If I hurt him physically, that's oppression. If I dishonor him and talk about him behind his back, that's oppression.
Dhulm.
The Prophet ﷺ said, and basically these hadith mean the same two exact things, except with the addition to them. The Prophet ﷺ said, oppression will turn into darkness on the day of resurrection. On the day of resurrection. Now my question is to you, why did the Prophet ﷺ say oppression will turn into darkness on the day of resurrection? That's our second point. Yeah. Okay, quickly engage. The Prophet ﷺ said oppression will turn
into darkness on the day of resurrection. Why did he not just say oppression is haram? Period. Why did he say oppression will turn into darkness?
Does he have a chance to?
No. It's a basic answer. It's a simple answer. The answer to that is because, and this is our second point, because the Prophet ﷺ gave us the standard that any harm you do, any sin you do in this life, the punishment on the judgment day is in retaliation to that sin. So, on the judgment day, if someone has two wives and he mistreats one of them, his punishment on the judgment day is comes leaning on one side. If someone shows off in this life and thinks he's the best in this life and shows off to his friends and his colleagues and everyone, on the judgment day, he comes as small as an ant on the land of the judgment day and people step on him. Because the retaliation is in a similar means to that which he did in the life before. The retaliation over here, why? Who could give me the same standards from this hadith? Why is it darkness then? Based on what I told you.
Because it's bad.
Why is it darkness?
Because
the answer is because if you oppress someone and you truly oppress someone, what happens to their life? Turns into darkness. It darkens their life. If you truly, some guy saved $1 million or 100,000 or 20,000 and I happen to somehow come and steal that money, what's going to happen to his life? If I oppress someone talking about his honor, what's going to happen to his life? He's going to see his life as a dark life in front of him. So the same way you darken this guy's life, Allah's going to darken your life in the life after. And what it means when we darken the life in the life after, what gets you through on the judgment day and in heaven is your brightness. Your deeds turn into brightness. You got a cross on the judgment day, first of all, in the judgment day, everyone will have a certain level of brightness. And on the judgment day, in order to get to heaven, you have to cross a bridge all the way to heaven. And the only thing to get you to that bridge, to heaven, here's a bridge, heaven is over here, the land of the judgment day is over here. The only thing to get you to pass that bridge is the brightness. So on the judgment day, if you oppress, no brightness. If you are a hypocrite, in the Quran Allah says, they got no brightness. If you're a kafir, you got no brightness. If you're a Muslim who doesn't have enough deeds, then you're going to be like a guy who has like a little flashlight. The Prophet ﷺ said, you can have a little bit of brightness on the tip of your pinky, it comes on and off, it comes on and off. And that's how, you're about to fall. You may fall and you may make it. It depends on if Allah forgives you and let you through or not. So the same way you darken someone's life in this life, Allah is going to darken your life in the life after. The third point, some of the lessons of the hadith. First lesson of the A. The Prophet ﷺ combined oppression to darkness in the life after. That is worse than if the Prophet ﷺ said, oppression is haram, period. You get smart, Alex, that say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ said, oppression just turns into darkness. He never said it's haram. This is worse than if he said it's haram. Because if he defines the punishment, what does that mean? If he defines the punishment to anything, according to most scholars, that's a major sin. That's one of the definitions of a major sin. That's what distinguishes a major sin from a minor sin. So if the Prophet ﷺ says, if you do this, you get this punishment in hell, that's a major sin. If he doesn't say that, it's a minor sin. So a lot of people tell you, no, that's not haram. The answer to that, yes, it's haram. Not only is it haram, it's a bigger category of haram because the Prophet ﷺ specified the punishment. Number B is, I mentioned it already, that retaliation on the judgment day is similar to that which you did in this life. Always. Retaliation on the judgment day is in a similar means to that which you did in this life. This hadith also, see, proves that there's a judgment day. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, how could you show from this hadith that there's judgment day? How could you get me from this hadith
that there's going to be a judgment day.
The resurrection, come back to life.
That the Prophet said that the darkness for those who oppress is going to be on the day of resurrection. And why the Prophet in Allah, in the Hadith and in the Quran, called it Yawm al-Qiyamah? It's called day of resurrection. It's called Yawm al-Qiyamah. Why is it called Yawm al-Qiyamah? Qiyamah comes from the word in Arabic, the day that you stand up to Allah, that you get up to Allah. It's all under the same point, yeah. This is just additional stuff. It's the fourth point, under all of this is under C. So under C, all you have is that this hadith proves that there's a judgment day. And why the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran call a judgment day in Arabic, the judgment day is Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day, the setup day, or the preparation day, or the day you stand before Allah. It's called Yawm al-Qiyamah because we stand up for the sake of Allah on that day. It's called Yawm al-Qiyamah because those who testify against us get up on that judgment day. Allah says in the Quran, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And in another verse, he said, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادُ. And also the third reason it's called the judgment day is because the balance come up prepared for you on that day. The balance where Allah will weigh the deeds and the sins. That's why the judgment day is called Yawm al-Qiyamah. So everyone should know the three reasons why Yawm al-Qiyamah is called Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that this hadith,
Yawm al-Qiyamah literally, like what it means?
Qiyamah, to stand. Qiyamah comes from the word stand up or prepare. If I stand up and prepare myself, physically stand up and prepare. So when Allah says in the Quran, for example, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, people stand up for the sake of Allah, that's why it's called يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Another reason is, Allah said in the Quran, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادِ, the day the people who testify against you will stand up, literally stand up. And then the third one is setup, and that is the setup of the balance. Okay, the next point is that taqwa, what's taqwa? This is going to be D, 4D. What's taqwa? What's taqwa?
Fear.
Fear of what?
Fear of Allah.
That's exactly the point I'm going to make, is that taqwa is not only the fear of Allah. Over here, the Arabic hadith says, who knows the Arabic hadith? The Arabic hadith says, taqwa of dhulm. Fear? Fear? Fear what? Fear oppression. So this is the point I'm trying to make, is that fear does not only, taqwa doesn't only come for the sake of Allah, comes for other things as well. One of them is oppression. Yes, the most popular is Ya ayyuhan nasu taqwa rabbakum, fear your Lord. It comes like an oppression. Ittaqu dhulm. It comes in the Quran to fear hell. Ittaqu nar. And it comes also to fear the day of the judgment day. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So the word taqwa comes for many different things. It comes for day, the judgment day. It comes for to fear oppression. It comes to fear your Lord. And it comes to fear things like al-zulm. The next point, the lesson of the hadith, is the word, if Firaz didn't know how to say it in English, then I'm not going to know how to say it in English. Nigard did linus. Arabic, that's called shuh. In Arabic, it's called shuh. Shuh, the meaning of shuh, is taking that which doesn't belong to you. Physical things. You go and take a property that doesn't belong to you, that is shuh. Write the Arabic word down. So shuh is taking that which doesn't belong to you. Really, shuh is, what would you say shuh is? Shuh is a subcategory of oppression. And the Prophet ﷺ is giving us a subcategory of oppression. Tama, greed, is wishing what others have. And bukhul is depriving other rights. Those are not in the hadith, but they're related to the word shuh. So greed is wishing to have what others have. Tama. Bukhul is being cheap. Bukhul is cheap. And bukhul is depriving others of their rights. So the three terms we took is shuh. What is shuh, Firaz?
Shuh is taking that which doesn't
Okay, sure. The next one we took is tama, which is greed, and that's wishing the others' belongings comes to you. Wishing what others have is yours. In bukhul, tama. Bukhul is being cheap in other people's rights. The next point, which is going to be for what? For what? It's going to be F. Oh, I'm sorry. It's going to be F. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, beware of shuh, because shuh destroyed your predecessors. Meaning there was ummas before us that were doomed and destroyed by shuh. So what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, learn a lesson from the people before you. That's the method that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. Learning a lesson from those before us. So if we know that Allah doomed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality, we learn a lesson from that. If we learn that Allah doomed the people of Shu'aib for not being good in their balance, when someone used to come and buy from them, they used to cheat them out of their skill, which is scamming people. So when Allah doomed people for that, you learn a lesson that may happen to you if you don't stop doing that. The next and last point, what causes the destruction of people before us is the same thing causes our destruction. There's an ummah that was destroyed for shah. It could be the destruction of us as well. Who knows the only exception to that?
No.
The only exception to that is, yes, Allah doomed people before us. For example, the Nuh people, they disbelieved. So Allah rescued the people, good people, and doomed the bad ones, all of them. The thing that will never happen in this ummah is that Allah will not doom all the people altogether, whether Muslims or kafir. What He will do is doom certain people, maybe by floods, by earthquakes, by wars, by problems. But this ummah, one of the characteristics of this ummah is that it's safeguarded from being doomed totally. So this ummah is going to stay until the judgment day. There's not going to be like the ummahs before who were doomed for shuh. They were eliminated off the face of this earth. This will never happen to us. What Allah will do is doom certain people in certain areas and allow this ummah to continue on until the judgment day. And actually, in that point itself, not only will Allah doom us for things that happen, for what He doomed people before us, but in fact He may doom us more and worse. Why? The answer.
Because we have an example before us, we can't learn from it.
The reason is because we're better than everyone before us. The Islamic ummah, the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is better than the people of Musa. We're better than the people of Nuh. Because Allah said, "Kuntum khayra ummah." You're the best ummah created to all people. We, the Muslims, the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were the best of all people. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that they were doomed for something, then we come and we're the best of all people. Why does that mean we may be doomed more than them, or hurt more than them?
Higher expectations.
Why? Look at what Allah says in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran to the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ.
يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ, O you women of the Prophet, لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ, you're not like the rest of the women. إِنْ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ, if you're good believers, you're going to be in a high category, in a high level, and your hasanat are going to be more. And if you be bad, your punishment is worse. So yeah, you're going to get a higher level, but if you're bad, your punishment is going to be severe. Just like us, we're a better category of all ummah. So if we do good, we get more reward. If we do bad, our punishment is severe. That's just like having two friends, or not two friends. A guy who's neutral to you, you barely know him, and a close friend. If the close friend betrays you, and the guy who's neutral betrays you, which one you take harder on yourself?
Close
the close friend. This is the same way this works over here. So my last point basically is that we will be doomed for things other ummahs were doomed for, whatever they are. Not only will we be doomed, we may be doomed worse than them because we're a better ummah than them. Our expectations are higher than them. Our reward is better than them. The only exception to that is this ummah will not be doomed entirely. Now take the next point is some hadith, other hadith and verses in the Quran about dhulm. You don't have to write them all down, you know, I'll go through them pretty quickly. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith Qudsi by Allah. A hadith Qudsi is when Allah says something and it's not in the Quran, something reworded by the Prophet ﷺ, and it's not in the Quran, that's a hadith Qudsi. Ya ibadi, O my servants, I prohibited oppression on me, and I prohibited oppression. In عبادي حرمت الظلم على نفسي فلا تظالموا. So Allah, because this is a big issue, said, I prohibited oppression on myself, therefore don't commit oppression. Of course, Allah does not oppress, but to show you how unique this matter is, Allah said, I start with myself. I don't oppress, you guys don't oppress as well. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, Allah gives the oppressor slack, whether he may be a human being, or a country, or a nation, or a father, or a leader, or a governor, doesn't matter what it is. Allah gives him slack to do what he wants. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُمْلِي لِلظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ. But when he dooms him, he will not let him go. He'll destroy him. حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتْ. And then the Prophet ﷺ, after mentioning the hadith, he mentioned the verse in the Quran where he said,
وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ.
وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ, when Allah takes a town for oppression, إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. That when Allah takes a town in its oppression, His taking of that town or country or human being is going to be severe. It's Surah Hud 102. In another verse, Allah said,
وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اعْدِلُوهُ وَأَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى.
وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Even if you hate people, that doesn't mean you shouldn't oppress them. Even if they're your enemy, even if they're your enemy, doesn't mean you can go ahead and oppress them. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ never oppressed the Jews or the Christians, let alone any Muslims. It doesn't mean just because they're disbelievers that you go on to oppress them. In fact, we don't oppress animals. The Prophet ﷺ knew of a woman who was good, however, she oppressed a cat. The Prophet ﷺ said, she's in hellfire. Yet on the other hand, a woman who was a prostitute, she wasn't good, she was a bad woman, yet what she did, she seen a dog breathing very hard and he needed water, and she went into a well, she was thirsty, so she went into a well and got that dog some water. And she went actually to drink herself. When she got out, she seen the dog. He's breathing very hard, he needed water. So she took her shoes off, and some type of shoes where you would hold water. She put water in her shoes and took it up to the dog. She said, this dog seen that which I see, meaning extreme thirst, and she gave it to him. She was a prostitute. The Prophet ﷺ said, she's among those in heaven. Because one of the things she did is that she was just and she did not oppress a dog. Another one who oppressed the cat, who put it in her house, she refused. The Prophet ﷺ said, she never let it go outside to eat on her own, go provide for herself. And she never provided it food. So the Prophet ﷺ said, she's going to be in hellfire. Another woman who was a good worshipper, yet she was oppressive to her neighbors, the Prophet ﷺ said, she is in hellfire. Another point about the hadith, in these hadith, is that there's many hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, the prayer of someone who's oppressed will not go unaccounted for. That's a rule. Not one hadith, but rather plenty of them. The prayer of someone who's oppressed, whether a Muslim or a kafir, goes to Allah like a spark. In one hadith, The Prophet ﷺ said, the prayer of one who's oppressed, goes on top of the clouds and stays there until Allah answers it. So if I oppress a non-Muslim or a Muslim or anyone, and they say, oh Allah, take care of that person for me. He oppressed me, Allah is going to answer that person. Oppression is something that Allah will answer in this life. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith said, three people that Allah will not reject their prayer. One of them is a leader who's just. And the other one is someone who is fasting. And the third one is someone who is oppressed. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, Allah gives an oath by His majesty and by His honor that anyone who's oppressed, that Allah, and makes a dua, Allah will give him victory, even if at a later point. Allah gave, which one of them? Allah gave an oath by His majesty and honor that the prayer of someone who's oppressed will be answered even if after a period of time.
So it'll be answered during the oppressed person's lifetime?
Allahu A'lam. We can't say that. But the hadith says, وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ even after a time. Meaning, you just got oppressed today, don't expect it to be answered the same hour. Could happen later on in years. There's no guarantee it will happen in that lifetime, but it's guaranteed that dua, inshallah, will be answered. You know, there's a story of a Barakima. Barakima were leaders in around the Arabian Gulf, in the that region over there. And they were real, real rich people. And they took, you know, some narrations say that the fences or the walls around their houses were plated with gold. That's how the rich they were. Not only were they rich, they were oppressive to the people. They were oppressive and taking wealth and all. Even though they were Muslim. They were Muslim, but they were oppressors. The days went on when people made dua. They led for time, like the Saudi family today. They led for, these people led for approximately 70, 80 years. Those people led for generations. And after about two or three generations, they found themselves under a coup where people took them and put them in prison. From those houses and mansions of gold to a cell in an underground cell. So the father, the leader, the Barakima, the father and the son were talking. They were in that prison cell. They said, why? You know, we had all the power, we had all the gold, we had... The father, even though he was oppressive, he had some wisdom to him. He told his son, it was a prayer of some guy we oppressed. We must have oppressed some guy. He raised his hands to Allah and said, Ya Allah. And Allah gave him the justice that we're going through today. Maybe. Could be. Allah in the Quran said,
فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فقطع دابر القوم الذين ظلموا والحمد لله رب العالمين.
فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ when people forget and transgress their boundaries, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ we let them do what they want. When we give, like the people of this ummah, we give them the message, we let them do whatever they want. فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ when they feel proud of that which they got, حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً Allah says, we take them swiftly. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ فَقُطِعَ دَابِرُ الْقَوْمِ We annihilate the oppressors. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ And praise to Allah.
I'm not sure right now. What verse?
The next hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, there's two categories I will not give intercession to on the judgment day. One of them is a leader who's oppressive, and one who is an extremist. Extremist in anything. An extremist in Islam. You know, there's some extremists in Islam who take Islam beyond its norm. That one, and someone who is oppressive. Okay, now the next point. We got two types of oppression.
One of them is oppressing yourself, and the second one is oppressing others. How do you oppress yourself?
You know the last one, what was it?
Which one?
About the leader.
The leader's name is that family, you know how Saudi family, they're called Al Saud. Those were called the Barakima, Al Barakima. That's their name. The point I brought it is how the father and the son said it was the prayer of someone who made.
He was talking about two types of people.
Oppressing?
No, the intercession
prophet. Oh, there's two types of, the Prophet ﷺ said, two categories I will not give intercession to. One of them is the extremist, like the Khawarij, who are extremists in Islam. One of them is extremist. The Prophet ﷺ said, كل غال مارق, meaning extremist. And there's many types of extremism in Islam. The second one is someone who's an oppressor. The next point we have is that there's two types of oppression. One of them is oppressing yourself, and that one, oppressing yourself, has, for example, the biggest way you oppress yourself is to commit shirk. Allah in the Quran described shirk as dhulm. He said in the Quran,
إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ
إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is the biggest of all oppression. So shirk is dhulm. So if I go and say Allah is three, or Allah has a son, or I worship someone other than Allah, that's shirk. And I committed oppression against myself. Why have I committed oppression against myself? Or why, let me reword it. Why is that considered oppression? Why is shirk considered oppression? That's first point. First reason is because it dooms you to hellfire. The second reason is, one of the definitions of shirk is that you place something where it doesn't belong. When you made shirk, you placed the worshiping where it doesn't belong. I worshipped Allah, but I didn't give it to Allah. It was supposed to go to Allah. That's like me taking $1,000 from Firaz and giving them to Musa. I didn't give it where it belongs. Okay, also under oppressing yourself is committing sins. Any sin you commit is oppressing yourself. So shirk and committing sins is how you oppress yourself. Allah in the Quran said, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. If you transgress the boundaries, halal and haram, then you have oppressed yourself and you have committed oppression against yourself. The second one is oppressing others, and that's a broad category, like oppressing people with their wealth, with their honor, and with their physical beings. The next point after this is oppression of nations. Allah in the Quran, many verses in the Quran said when a nation is oppressing, it's doomed to be annihilated.
وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا.
One of the verses, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. One of the verses Allah says,
وَكَمْ قَصَمْنَا مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ كَانَتْ ظَالِمَةً وَأَنْشَأْنَا بَعْدَهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ.
How many towns did we destroy that were oppressive, and we brought after them new nations? One of the unique things in why I brought this alone by itself, as I mentioned this before, when Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ, Allah says, I'll never destroy a country by anything except when it commits oppression. What it means, when Al-Razi talks about this, he says, when a country is committing shirk, Allah doesn't destroy it. When it commits oppression, Allah destroys it. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, Allah will preserve a just country that's kafir and will doom an oppressive country even if it's Muslim. That's basically the point I'm trying to get at. It's in Ibn Taymiyyah's statement. Allah will preserve a country that's just and kafir, and will doom a country that's Muslim and oppressive. And I mentioned this before, that's why our countries are doomed in third world countries and they're poor, and yet you see other countries like the United States prosper. I know Firaz doesn't agree with that, but overall, if you look at it, I think in a way this was one of the most just countries in the world. Do you agree, Firaz? Was. If you compare it to other countries.
Yeah, I guess this country, yeah.
Oh, if you compare it, isn't it? I mean, even when they want to oppress someone, they give it the phase of a, you know, they give it the phase of a just way. You know, you have a trial, you have this and that. Even when they want to oppress it. I don't agree with it. Recently, things have changed. But in the past, it was, I think, personally, I think, the most just country around. You had opportunity. Why did our fathers come here? Right? Say what you have to say.
But they fund the oppression in other countries.
They okay. Take that, all what they did. I agree with you. They funded people. Yes, I agree. But overall, isn't it still one of the best countries?
If you take it by itself.
Yes.
Right.
Regardless of that, but the rule is the rule. Allah will let a country that's kafir and just prosper, and a Muslim country that's oppressive will doom it. Will doom it by making it a slave of another country, making it low, make it poor, make the people in there dependent upon others.
Isn't that saying that oppression is like worse than shirk then?
I don't think it's worse than shirk. It's not worse than shirk, but it's something that Allah retaliates for in this life. Shirk, Allah waits on it. It's not better, but shirk, you get your punishment in the life after. Dhul, it's going to hit you in this life. Okay, the next thing is how you eliminate oppression. How you eliminate oppression. We have to cure the problem. The first way, means of eliminating oppression is giving da'wah to Allah. Ordaining the good and forbidding the evil. You see someone who's oppressing another one. Like the Prophet ﷺ. If I see Musa talking about Firaz, I tell Musa, look, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't do this and don't do that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, give victory to your brother, whether he's oppressed or oppressive. They said, if he's oppressed, we know how to give him victory. But if he's the oppressor, how can we give him victory? The Prophet ﷺ said, you stop him. So one of the first ways is everyone does that. If I, as a Muslim community, everyone stopped the oppression, there will no be, everyone gave da'wah, there will be no oppression going around anywhere. The next one is not to side with the oppressor. It's a clear verse in the Quran. Allah said,
وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ.
وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. Don't side with him. Number three, you should abandon him. If I know someone who's a gossiper or harms other Muslims or something, I don't say, look, I already told this guy and we're friends. No, you abandon that person and you should abandon. Because Allah in the Quran gave us the rule about someone who mocks the Quran. If someone mocks the Quran in front of him, you can't say, Wallah, he's my friend, I sit and hang around with him. Allah in the Quran says,
وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ.
وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ. Walk away from them. You can't sit with them. The same applies to any other thing. If anyone is sinning in any way, not just oppression, any other sin. If someone is drinking, I can't sit with him and say, well, he's drinking, I'm not drinking. If someone is backbiting, I can't say he's backbiting and I'm not, but I'm sitting with him. If someone is doing any sin, you can't sit with that person. You got to walk away. One of those things is oppression. The next point is, the next one actually in curing the oppression is, who knows? It's an obvious one. It's the most important one. Dua, exactly. You turn to Allah in dua. Huh? No, I didn't say that. Da'wah, not dua. The first one is dua.
And this is all the points for this hadith, or these two hadith on oppression.
Next
one. Or is that enough?
Okay.